Let's stand for prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now in this time. We come because of a divine appointment. We're here because of your love. We're here in memory. We're here in respect of life. And a life that was lived, a life that was won. And Lord, as we come together in worship, in honor, and in memory, we just ask that you might anoint our gathering together here, that hearts might be lifted to you, that although we are torn of heart and in great grief with the Troyer and the Schrock families, that yet we have joy because of hope eternal. And Lord, we just ask a special blessing and unction on these families today, and the friends gathered here, and those that are speaking and sharing your word. Pray that your spirit would guide and direct, that you'd give the words that with power from on high to be a comfort to our hearts and give us hope for the future, and inspire us to live a life that's only true to God. And we give this time to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome each one here today. We are here because of a divine appointment. It's not something we chose. It's not something we control. But God, in His almighty wisdom, chose to take a wife, a mother, a daughter, sister in the church, a friend, a neighbor, maybe a friend we grew up with and haven't seen for years, from our midst. I think it's in order that we reverently come and remember and worship. I just had to think of, I guess, the picture that kept coming to my mind in the last week. I like to think of God as a gardener. And it seems like sometimes as God goes through His garden to pick a bouquet, He needs a special rose. Sometimes He takes a bud. But this time God chose to take a rose that had just burst into full bloom for His bouquet. But it's missing from our garden. I'll go over the order of the service here, and then we'll just ask each to take part at their time. Gerald Berkey first is going to lead in three numbers of song. Afterwards, Lauren Hostetler will lead in a devotion and prayer. Leland Zare will have a message, and we'll have another song by Gerald, and we'll just ask them to take their time, please.
For the first song, turn to number 84 in your church hymnal, Love Divine. In the church hymnal, number 84. Mm-hmm.
Love divine, all love's excelling joy of heaven to earth come now. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercy ground. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe thy loving Spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find thy promise rest. Take away the love of sin, and thou faith as it beginning, set our heart at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy life receive.
Second song, Unclouded Day. Church and Sunday School Hymnal, number 150. Church and Sunday School Hymnal, number 150. The Unclouded Day.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where the storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Well, Rejoicing in his presence. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face shall I behold
music sweeps over my soul as we sing those songs today. Did you feel the glimpse of eternity as we worship the proximity of that heavenly music that even now we look forward to? And our sister is already in the presence of Jesus, and I think it is good for us to remember that Jesus Christ, the center of our universe, our world, our lives, He's the center of our worship this morning. And I just want to lift His name up today. And the song we sang in Love Divine, I want to read that last verse. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotted let us be. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly secured by Thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before Him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. So let's keep that foremost in our thoughts as we go through the day. It's hard to know what to say at a time like this. We didn't want it to go like this. When we first heard that Esther had cancer, we knew that God was going to heal her. We had confidence, and I think I can probably speak for a lot of us here. We had utmost belief that God was going to touch her body, and as time went on, we knew the miracle was just going to be more and more awesome. But it didn't happen that way. Didn't go the way we wanted it, and I think there's times like this that happen. We try to make sense of it. We have lots of questions, lots of anger, frustration. It goes through us, and I don't have the answers, but I'm grateful that God has seen fit to give us many verses that talk about this and His Word. And my wife was a friend of Esther's for a number of years. Sometimes we don't pick our friends, and this was sort of that situation. It was a bit of an quote, accidental relationship that grew over time, and their love of coffee and laughter and good times and friends and family, it just kind of grew from there. And she would often speak highly of her. One thing I remember my wife talking about was Esther's her respect for her family and for her dad. She just had a lot of respect. And it's a testimony. And her undying devotion to Lowell and her loyalty to her children and the way she carried her life was one of glory. And the phrase we sang, changed from glory into glory. We have the glory here on earth, and that glory transfers into a marvelous glory eternally. my desire and prayer today is that we can echo the words of Moses in Exodus chapter 33 after the very difficult time of the children of Israel's sin and their turning away from God. And Moses was crying out before God and he said, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And that's our desire today, is that somehow through the pain, through the tears, through the loss, that He would show us His glory. And verse 19, God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." It's my desire today as well that today, even in this time of dark grief, that we can see the goodness of God. And it's evident even in our pain. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That everlasting life is hard for us to imagine. It's eternal. It's the real. It's the significant. It's the ever-present. It's the solid. It's the life that is real. Today, where our lives are described as a vapor, and if our life is a vapor now, then everlasting life would be a solid rock. It is not going to leave. Esther has entered that place where she is now in the real. We are the ones in the shifting sands of time. I believe that God created us with the eternal inside of us, and that is why as we sing, as we see the beauty of creation, as we see the look on a newborn's face, we feel the eternal inside of us. It is there. We have been created with a longing to go home, and until we reach those gates and enter into that place of rest, our souls are searching for that home. But God has always intended for us to have a close relationship with Him, to walk in the garden, to experience His presence. It was only sin that pushed us out of the garden, and through Jesus, who brought life, the significance of that, the death that was known and the life that is real to each of us. The curse of sin removed, we now have eternal life. We can look forward to being in the presence of God. And through that we can see the goodness of God, that through this sad day we can still look that Esther is with the Lord. The curse of sin has been removed from her and she now has eternal life. Never to again experience the curse of pain or suffering. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Jesus gives us life and He gives it more abundantly. He's not talking about temporary. He's talking about permanently. He gives us hope in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." I'd like us to think of Esther's passing as just a temporary separation, for that's what it is. We have no promise of tomorrow, and any one of us may say hello to her on the other side at any moment, and that is a beauty and the wonderful thing about eternity. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." So we see in Scripture we have promise of meeting again. God gives us certainty of the future in John chapter 14, 1 through 6. God knows how we all hate uncertainty and not knowing what the future holds. So He gives us something to live by. "And let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He gives us certainty of our future by giving us a glimpse of the eternal mansions He builds for us. John, also in the same chapter, he gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort. The disciples were saddened by the loss of the presence of Jesus physically. And Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We can see God's goodness in providing us the Holy Spirit to comfort our hearts. And I pray that He is here today, ever close to you as you go through this journey through this valley, that He would comfort your hearts as only He can do. May He use His church to do that as well. Revelations 21, 1 through 5, God gives us perspective. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and He shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. God in His absolute goodness gives us eternal perspective. For a man who looks at his feet as he walks often strays, but if we can lift our eyes up and see through an eternal perspective the horizon that's before us, it'll help us walk in a straight line. We need to remember that one of the beautiful passages here speaks of the tabernacle of God being with them, and it signifies the presence of God that can begin today in your life and go on through eternity. It was a blessing to know Esther. I think many of us here have probably better stories than I would of the way she touched your life and encouraged you. I just want to leave a blessing, especially with Kyle and Ashley and Chad and Randy and Eric and Lowell, as you go through this journey, that you look around you, you see these friends and you see all these people that love you, and that we will continue to pray for you and bless you in your life. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning again. We need You. We thank You that You have not left us comfortless. I pray that You would be among us this morning and through this day. Give us Your grace and strength. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. As was mentioned already, we weep not as those that have no hope, but we do weep. Appreciate the songs and some of the thoughts and verses that have already been mentioned this morning. And we are here today to remember, to comfort, to lay to rest a sister and a friend. And there's just something about when the coffin is here, it's real. It's final. As a young boy, a little boy, before my memory growing up, the Schrock family was a part of my life. And when I was about 5 years old, I think, oblivious to life that had any problems and sorrows at all, we moved about barely a half a mile down the road from Jason Schrock's family. And there we lived till I got married. So I grew up next door to Jason Schrock's, and Marcus was my friend. He was about my age. Esther and Janet, our sisters, were a little older than us, and they were friends. And I don't have a lot of memories in those early, early years, a few. We were back and forth a lot, and I suppose it was more than they even cared for at times, with the Zares being so close to them. But I remember that November morning, I was on the top bunk of my bunk bed, and I don't remember the exact words, but I remember my mother coming in and telling me something about Marilyn had went on to be with Jesus. At that time, Marilyn left 5 children. One of them was a 10-year-old little girl. And I'm told that she was very fearful after that for a while. Scared little girl without a mother. But today she's with her mother. We trust. And not only with her first mother, but her second mother, and her nieces and nephews, and her grandparents. They're reunited. We don't know how the earthly relationships are in heaven. Jesus said that they're different. They're not the same. But it blesses my heart to think of them being able to have a little reunion. And that they see and understand things that we do not on this side, that are left behind. We have many questions. I believe it was about 6 years after that the Lauren Troyer family moved into this community. And they too were a big part of my life growing up. I was about maybe 12 or 13, and I still remember just this bunch of boys coming into the community and helping them move into that yellow house here in Halsey. Boys older, boys younger, boys about my age. And I was really glad to have them. It wasn't too long after that, I think it was when Lowell and Esther fell in love, and then they were married. So my heart is grieved this morning for both of you families. And I know you're suffering and dealing with this. And so may God give you grace, and all of us, today especially, and in the coming days. I feel a little bit like Peter as I looked out across this sea of faces. The human mind has a way of forgetting things that you were hoping to say. And so I pray that God will help me say what I should say and not say what I should not say. I feel like an inadequate comforter, but we have the Holy Spirit, which is the comforter. And I trust that He will minister to all of us. In a time like this, there's often a lot of reflecting and thinking and question asking. And often we'll ask questions, and not always out loud, but we'll at least ask them in our minds. Why? Why did this happen? Why a young mother? Why a wife? It all seems so wrong and out of timing. And especially in light of Esther wanted to live. She fought to live. She wanted to see her family. She did not want to go. And so we can go round and around and we search for things that make sense and threads that have purpose as we try to hang on to faith. And I thought about that yesterday morning at our own little service here, that the thought came through as a few shared, stood out to me. It's kind of the battle to get a hold of faith, to really believe that this is right and this is okay. Another question that often we'll find ourselves thinking about is, when bad things happen, whose fault is this? Who's to blame? And we see that in human nature. There can be crimes committed halfway around the world and we hear about them. And there is just something, the world breathes a collective sigh of relief when there is a person that is caught and justice is served. We can put that to rest. But when death comes to a loved one or suffering comes to an innocent one, who is to blame? When no human being can be pointed at as it's your fault, you did it. There's no good explanations. No sense of justice. And we know deep in our heart that there's only one that could have done something about it. God is the only one that really could have. And so who's to blame? And I would like to just say this morning that at that point, that is a crucial point in the lives of all of us. When we come to that question, it is at that point where people are crushed or broken and humbled and become deep and beautiful people. Or it is at that point where the root of bitterness starts to grow and a hardness takes over and walls are built. It is at that pivotal moment where people either say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Or they will say, like Job's wife, "Curse God and die." And that's real. That gets real. That gets real to conservative people. That gets real to people that look godly, act godly. Our faith is shaken. But I would like to remind us all, it's nothing new, that we only are seeing from our perspective. We do not see the whole picture. We do not understand. We see through a glass darkly. And I want to say right up front too that I do not have answers. I don't even want to pretend that I have answers as far as the whys of things happening in this life. It does not make sense to me either. On this side of eternity, death is often our worst enemy, our worst feared thing that could possibly happen. We don't want death to come close to us. We don't want death to come close to our loved ones. But from the other side, I believe by faith that it looks different. It is a coming home for God. It is a precious sight when the death of a saint happens. It's freedom from suffering. It's freedom from tears and heartache. It's security and rest forever. It's the final victory. But it doesn't ease the pain of the separation for us. And this morning I'd like to just look at a few things. I'd like to try to convince you, along with myself, I believe, that our Heavenly Father is a good God. He cares for us. He's on our side. He wants the best for us in spite of some of these hard things. And I also realize that all the verses can be read and all the thoughts can be given. But unless they are mixed with faith, as Hebrews 4:2 says, it will profit us nothing. It will profit us nothing. Faith is a crucial element in our walk with God. And I understand also that, you know, we preachers can tend to say the right things. We can be tempted to give pat answers. But I want to tell you a little secret, and it's probably no secret at all, but that we preachers struggle with faith. We wonder sometimes, is God really good? Is He paying attention? At least this preacher does, and I believe others do as well. Recently, at our home congregation, I've been preaching through the book of James. And on the preaching schedule, I was scheduled this yesterday to preach. And so I had been thinking, I was getting to the end of James, and I was going to preach on my last sermon on James, Lord willing, the last part of chapter 5. And then Esther died this week, and our plans were changed. I was asked to stand here. But as I thought about it, and I was trying to know what to share, I decided that maybe James chapter 5 is fitting for this occasion. And so I want to read part of James chapter 5. If you have your Bibles and care to, you can turn to that. This chapter talks about patience and suffering. It talks about sickness. It talks about faith, and it talks about prayer. I'm going to read James chapter 5. I want to start at verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. And then I just want to give a few thoughts from this. I don't want to make this extremely long. James chapter 5, starting at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Verse 7 talks about the precious fruit. And to produce fruit, it takes patience. If you are a farmer, you know as an earthly fruit, you wait. It grows. And another thing about fruit is, that fruit often, there's a very short window between the when the fruit is too green to pick and between when the fruit is getting ripe and overripe. There's just a window in there that the fruit must be picked or it becomes spoiled. It's all about timing. And I don't understand the timing of death, and I don't know if God has a pre-appointed day for every one of us to die. I'm not sure about that. I know He has appointed us all to die. I'm not sure about if it's a day. I know some people feel that way. You get into the choice of man and the sovereignty of God, and that's a big subject. But I believe that for the Christian that is walking with God, that God does ultimately pick that fruit at just the right time. It talks about patience in suffering, perseverance. And we as people are fruit in all stages of life. In different, some of us are greener than others. And the suffering of God comes upon the godly and the ungodly. We know that. We can't prevent suffering. But the one thing that we can make the difference is when the fruit is crushed and when the fruit is ran through the wine press, whether the fruit is sweet or whether the fruit is bitter is up to us and our choice. And it seems like as I watch people that suffering and affliction, like it talks about here, he mentions Job and those that endured that, there's something about suffering and affliction that speeds up the ripening process in a person's life. They mature, they deepen. They become, if they choose, they become ripe with godly virtues. And the fruit of the Spirit abounds in their life. And one of the things that Esther was faced in her last years was a lot of suffering. Probably more than most of us have any idea. And Lowell was telling me that as he was reflecting on that, as he watched Esther suffer and not be able to actually help bear that burden fully, is a very difficult thing. And he said also that not once did she ever complain. Years of special diets, years of traveling from doctor to doctor, medicines and side effects, not being able to be with her family at times that she wanted to be, never complaining. That is patience. That is the fruit of patience that I believe that God was talking about and using Job as an example. And I'm not trying to eulogize Esther in some kind of an unrealistic way. But I do believe that in this area, she was a very good example in suffering. Another thing that this verse that I personally would struggle explaining to you, and maybe an older brother could here, is the anointing with oil. Twice, I was privileged to be a part of anointing Esther with oil. In her first round of cancer, when it came back, she wanted that again. Why isn't she still alive? Did I not have enough faith? Did Esther not have enough faith? Did some of you not have enough faith? I believe thousands of prayers went up for Esther over the last years. Was there not one man among us that had enough faith? I don't know the answers to those questions, but I don't think so. I don't know how to explain it all. I do think that faith is a condition of God healing people often. And I believe that healing is a part of the Christian life. But I also believe that death and suffering are a part of the Christian life. And the Bible is full of that from the beginning to the end. When Jesus was here, He healed a lot of people. But there was also people that died when Jesus was here. And I thought about that. You know, John, possibly his best friend, I don't know, John the Baptist, his contemporary, his fellow preacher, possibly one of the closest humans on earth to John, a cousin, probably understood Jesus in a way that very few people did. And John the Baptist was killed. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Why didn't Jesus bring him back? You know, Jesus was grieved. The Bible says after that he went out alone to a place, I believe, to try to find healing. It appears that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, died sometime in his lifetime. The Bible doesn't say, but he seems to disappear off the scene. Why did not the life of Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, was it a lack of faith? I don't believe so. I believe again that death to us is the ultimate enemy often. But to God on the other side, it's the first step into eternal victory forever. Death is a mystery, the Bible says. It's something we do not fully understand. Stephen, when he was dying, the Bible gives us a special little piece about the death of Stephen. And the Bible says that when Stephen was dying and he was taking his last breaths, I suppose, and suffering and looking up to God, that Jesus, he could see Jesus standing at the right hand of his Father. And to me, that says a lot. To me, that is a word picture of comfort. And I think about Esther. I had the privilege. I did not know she was so close to death. But on Wednesday, Lowell allowed me to come in. She was hours away from death. And as she struggled to breathe, fighting, still fighting as a human body does, she was passing. And I, from my viewpoint, it was heartbreaking. Broken heart. But I like to think of Jesus standing and reaching down as she was taking her last breath and bringing her, inviting her. Another child safe, another child free, another child forever secure. For God, it was precious fruit. For us, it's pain and suffering, separation. And as one brother mentioned this morning, it's just for a time. Is it? That's the question I'd like to leave with all of us. Is it? It is just a matter of time. Unless we're not surrendered to Christ. Then it's forever. I don't know many of you here this morning, but I do know one thing about each one of us, that we're still in the battle. We're not finished. We're not done yet. The door of death still lies ahead, and we don't know how far that is. It could be hours, it could be years, but it's there. It's in front of us, unless the Lord comes. We will get there. And if our lungs are shutting down and we are gasping for breath and we can't get oxygen, and our time is, will Christ stand and reach down at the right hand of the Father and say, I know that one. I recognize him or her. Will he say, well done, enter in? Or will he say, I'm sorry, I don't know that one. I don't know. And I've often thought those must be the most dreaded words that a human being could ever hear. Is the words of Christ saying, I don't know you. We know him. Does he know us? Verse 11 says, This is what I'd like to think about. Just, I think it's built into the middle of this passage that it's so precious, and it's a reminder for us in a time like this. Just the last part of the verse, he talks about the patience of Job, and I just happen to be, I'm in the middle of Job, I've been reading that, and just the suffering, it just seems so all unnecessary in a way, from Job's perspective. But in this, in the context of that, it says, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He just injects that little bit in there just to remind us, even though it's hard to believe at times, that the Lord is pitiful and He's of tender mercy. He really is on our side. He really does want to see us win. He's not out to hurt us and knock us down and to make life difficult. And that takes faith to believe that. It takes a choice. Does God care? Is God emotional? Or is God a no-nonsense businessman, decision maker, pick the fruit at a certain time? I don't believe He is. And I believe Jesus is a beautiful example of that. When He was on earth, as Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, His friend, Jesus knew that He was going to raise Lazarus in possibly 15 or 30 minutes. There was no problem. But the verse says when Jesus seen His sisters and the others weeping, it says that Jesus wept. And to me that speaks of a heart of Christ that cares for the emotions that we are going through, regardless of the outcome. And I believe that's still the heart of God today. God is in heaven, and He knows the suffering. For those of you that were not at the service yesterday morning, I'll give a little bit of this as repeating, but not all of it, of what happened yesterday. But Lowell had given me Esther's Bible, and so I went through and I had gleaned or got a bunch of the verses that she had marked, highlighted or underlined. And these verses are in later years because her Bible is fairly new. And so it makes it real, the message that comes through these verses. And as said yesterday, there was verses about courage, verses that reflected her suffering, verses that showed a person hanging on to faith. And speaking of courage, and as I thought about the rest of us here this morning that are not done with the battle, I thought maybe it would be a blessing to read a few of those verses. I will not read as many. But I'd like, in this context, the last two verses that I read in James chapter 5, I want to read them again. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." And if Esther, even after her death, in some way could bring an erring brother or sister back, it would be a blessing. It would be worth it all. I believe Esther would say that. Esther had some of the names of you, I believe, as prayer requests in her Bible. I'm going to read just a few of these verses that she had highlighted. Deuteronomy, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." A few in Lamentations. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, for the soul that seeketh Him." and in Hebrews, as we think about ourselves. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? 1 Peter, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the last one in John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Esther has won the battle, I believe. But we are still in the world. We are not done. We have some work to do. And I hope that wherever you find yourself in life, no matter if we are discouraged, no matter if we have turned our back on God, that we would consider our life and the death that is before us. And that when we take our last breath, that Jesus would be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm going to close with just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain. May God bless you all today.
In your church and Sunday school hymnals, take them. Let's sing number 495. Number 495. I shall know him.
When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. Come and our party. kneeling at the river, I recall to the sweet bells of Eden. They will sing my welcome home, but I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the last of the ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall
reading of the obituary now by Marcus Troyer, Lowell's brother.
Esther Lynn Trock Troyer was born July 11, 1974, the third child of Jason and Marilyn Schrock. In her childhood, living next to her dad's business, she spent many happy evenings during harvest with her dad and older siblings in his warehouse. When Esther was 10 years old, her mom passed away from breast cancer. Esther was the one that got to go to Mexico with her parents for cancer treatments. She was baptized into the Tangent Mennonite Church at the age of 12 and was a member of the Halsey Mennonite Church at the time of her death. She met Lowell Troyer when his family moved to Oregon from Saskatchewan. They married a few years later on November 13, 1993. The Lord blessed them with 5 children. She bravely fought her battle with cancer for the last 3.5 years. She strongly desired to live for the sake of her family, but God had other plans for her. Her health declined rapidly, and after being hospitalized for a short time, she passed away peacefully on October 24, 2018, at a young age of 44. She is survived by her husband Lowell of Harrisburg, Oregon, her sons Eric and wife Angie, Randy and wife Sheila, both of Halsey, Oregon, sons Chad and Kyle, and daughter Ashley at home. She is also survived by her father Jason and Elsie Schrock of Halsey, Oregon, brothers Jeff and Carolyn Schrock of Chewila, Washington, Marcus and Rhoda Schrock of Halsey, Oregon, Ed and Julia Krupp of Corvallis, Montana, Joel and Sarah Schrock of Harrisburg, Oregon, and Ryan Schrock of Halsey, Oregon, sisters Laura and John Smucker of Madras, Oregon, Jolene Krupp of Halsey, Oregon, Judy and Raymond Zare of Culver, Oregon, Sarah and Gerald Hooley of Chewila, Washington, and Regina and Lyndon Troyer of Halsey, Oregon, and many nieces and nephews. She's also survived by Lowell's parents, Lorne and Sharon Troyer of Ontario, Oregon, his 7 brothers and 3 sisters, and his many nieces and nephews. Preceding her in death were her mothers, Marilyn and Ruth, her grandparents, 5 nieces and nephews, and a brother-in-law, Jason Troyer. She will be remembered by her family and friends for her witty comments, love of beautiful things and bits of wisdom, and her love and devotion to her husband and children. She added a spice to life that will be greatly missed by all of us. The family wishes to thank everyone for their love and prayers and sensitivity during her illness and support at the time of her passing.
This brings the end of the service here. We will have a viewing shortly. And the ushers will take charge of that. We would just ask, as you're directed by the ushers, that the viewing line will come past and they'll go out the door to my right. We'd ask that once you're out the door that you keep moving out, because there's a large crowd following you. I think it'd also be appropriate just to remember that to maintain a spirit of reverence and respect at this time. This time is a time that I believe that visiting should be subdued, and let's try to keep an appropriate and respectful gathering. If we're there, if it's raining, you can go to your vehicles. Or we'd also ask that you take your things with you. You will not have access back to the auditorium. And would ask that we give respect to the family and give them privacy for the final viewing. There's a graveside service plan at the Alfred Cemetery. And we will have a procession. We will have people stopping traffic. So we would ask that you get in your vehicles, be prepared to go, and stay close to each other. It's respectful to the other traffic. And if there's 3 stop signs to between here and Highway 99 going south, and for those 3 stop signs, the traffic will be stopped. So don't stop. Just keep on going and stay close together then the whole way down to the cemetery. It keeps the whole process much more orderly if we can keep together. Then afterwards there will be a meal in the back in the gym. So everyone's welcome to return for that. We'll let the ushers take charge. On behalf of the family, thank you for coming and your support.
Shining, shining. yonder shore, if we had no love once again, on the light at heaven's door, if our precious family circle, there was broken here below.
Mm-hmm.
Joshua, when o'er the river God pointed the way. Jordan and crossable, things seemed impossible. Waters divide as they march and obey. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable, God, any mountains you can't tunnel through, God specializes in things not impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Battles to win they would meet with their obstacles. Jericho's walls too must fall to the ground. God never failed, he stood back up his promises. Walls had to crumble as they march around. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable, God, any mountains you can't tunnel through, God specializes in things not impossible. He does the things others cannot do. God is the same and his word is dependable. He'll make a way through the waters for you. Life situations by him are amendable. Mountains and hills he will part for you too. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable, God, any mountains